Philippians 1 and verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures. May God bless every word that we have read and all of them together for our godly reaction and faith and progress in godliness. God be praised for his word. Hear now the preaching of the gospel, beloved, at this verse in the chapter we read, verse 27 especially, but also verse 28 of Philippians chapter 1. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, beloved, the Christian message is that he came and he brought good news to this world. Jesus Christ, who came as the Son of God incarnate, came and he came with salvation. And he came and established the kingdom of heaven. And this is the good news that sinners desperately need to hear. Significant that this good news was already promised and prophesied and pictured in the Old Testament. The good news especially that was the good news for Israel, the people of God's good pleasure, especially in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, and the Jews, that Old Testament people, having rejected Jesus, the good news was that Jesus came to save sinners from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Good news indeed, for this news is life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And now, beloved, we want to say the obvious here so that we can be, even if only that, aware of the obvious. This world in which we live needs the good news. This community in which we live needs the good news. Our world, we as believers, churches need the good news, need to hear the great message of the Savior. There's so much bad news in the world, of tornado and of radioactivity, of war and rumors of war, of politicians gone awry. And there's much that is indeed to depress one and to lead one even to despair of any kind of message that could be called good news. In this world and into this world, we must go with the good news. And what the apostle is saying, in fact, in our text here, is precisely that thing, and was precisely that thing, that the church must be this people of the good news, when he first wrote to the Philippians in the first century A.D. That's what he means when he says to them, whether he comes and sees them or not, makes no difference. Only, if there's no other thing, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Way back then, when the gospel was shining as a great and shining saving light in the first century A.D. on the continent of Europe for the first time, the apostle was moved by the Spirit to say that this is vital, Philippians, for you to be and to continue to be a church of Jesus Christ worthy of the name Christian Church. Have a conduct, have a conversation, and even a citizenship in heaven that's worthy of the gospel that you profess and that you would live by. And so, today, the message is the same. And I would bring to you from the Word of God, beloved, that's something which is vital if we would continue on and thrive as Sovereign Grace Congregation. And if anyone as a believer and part of an assembly of believers would thrive, that we may hear this word, which is a call to conduct ourselves in accord with the worthiness of the gospel and of our Savior. That God may be magnified in the name of Jesus. We ourselves lifted up in our spirits and directed on the course that we're called to follow, the course of being gospelers in this world. May we hear of good news citizens. That's the theme of my sermon. And three points, beloved, I bring to you briefly tonight. First of all, what this means. Secondly, the manifestation of this conduct of good news citizens. And finally, the motivation, meaning, manifestation, motivation. People of God here are called to be those who are gospelers. That's what is on the apostle's mind. Six times, no less, in this chapter, the apostle has reminded the people that he's all about the gospel. When he says that to him to live is Christ and to die is gain, he's conscious of the gospel. When he doesn't care whether Christ is preached out of pretense or out of good motives, he's concerned that the gospel get out in whatever way. And now he would speak to the Philippians of their conduct, that it might be as becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, let's unpack that phrase, shall we? Not in to belabor this. We always speak of the gospel of Christ here, but to remind us of what this all is all about. The apostle has gospel on the mind, and it's good news. That's the literal translation. Good news that is of Christ. And those last two words make all the difference, of course. If it was good news of man or good news of some other person or some society, it would be a world of difference from the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so let's focus on that, shall we, that we go not astray from what the Holy Spirit himself would teach us. That the good news is of Christ is, of course, something that we know has its origin in Christ. That it's of Christ means Christ is the fount of good news. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He died on the cross and He established the kingdom of heaven and He sends forth the Spirit. He's the originator of any good news in this earth and in our hearts and in churches besides. But I believe, beloved, that the phrase of Christ here, gospel of Christ, is first of all referring to the fact that it's all about Christ. Jesus Christ is the content of the message of the good news. And that, beloved, is so vital to remember. And vital for us to remember as Christians. And it reminds us of what the apostle said of himself, to me to live is Christ. And this is really the apostle's way of saying that this ought to be your confession too. To live for you is and ought to be Christ. And getting out the news of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, beloved, the gospel which is all about Christ, then, is the good news of God with us. That's what this is all about, this Christian church, this book, the Bible, our preaching. It's all about saying what the Bible says. God is with us in Jesus Christ. The good news is about that. The good news is about Emmanuel. The good news that angels heralded to shepherds and would have conveyed to Mary and to Joseph is that there's this wonderful one who is born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God with us. So that's, first of all, of course, His identity is God with us, and then His identity is man with us. God who takes on the form of a man, really in human flesh and with a human soul and with a human will. And so that He's fully divine and yet fully human and fully therefore can be the substitute for very real human sinners. So Jesus, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, is front and center in the message of the church and has to do with the conduct that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. What an amazing thing. Revealed in the Word of God, this gospel of Christ who saves. That's why He's called the Christ, God, who is man, who has an office, anointed one, Christos in the Greek, and the Messiah, Mashiach in the Old Testament, same term for the same one, the official, the anointed one, the qualified one, to take on this amazing task of redeeming a people lost in sin, not in space, in sin, worse than that. Lost and under the clutches of the devil and sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jesus Christ comes and He would bear the wrath of God in our place. You know that, beloved? That's why it's called good news, joyous news, things that make a soul happy who's found Jesus and who is found of Jesus. Things that make a soul happy who know the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to their unrighteous account. Things that make a soul happy when the soul is set free by the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ pouring out of heaven and into the recesses of hungry souls. There it is. What a wonderful message. Jesus the Christ, and of all the blessings that are in Him, blessings untold. And so the apostle who's in prison and who might or might not get back to the Philippians gets to them with a word. And yours truly would try to convey to you the word from week to week of this message of God with us in Jesus, the anointed Savior who saves sinners and who blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, beloved. It's not, you see, about anything external or peripheral in our life. Like, let's say, having all the lights on in your house and so that everything gets turned on. Or so that the plumbing is right and you don't have floods in your house. That's important that you have these things. And it's good news after a fashion when it's all fixed and all working well, right? We understand that. We appreciate that. The apostle, however, though he is thankful for these good gifts and good homes, and we who are thankful for those things want to be focused on the best of the good news, the thing from heaven, the thing that not only affects what you drink on earth or how you see with your eyes, but the thing that affects a heart, a soul, and a life. The life-giving, powerful message from heaven of Messiah. That news. In fact, the Bible speaks of the uniqueness of this news, this good news of Christ, as it being a power, Romans 1, power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's not ashamed of that power. And it's striking, the apostle speaking here of a gospel of Christ and good news that's far better than anything that Roman colony of a Philippi might have heard from Caesar. Caesar had lots of things to say about himself and about his colonies and about his empire around the Mediterranean, that known world then. One of them was the Roman peace and the Roman communication system and the Roman aqueduct system and the Roman culture inherited from Greece and so on. All of these kinds of good things and Roman polity and justice and so on. The apostle here to these Philippians in this Roman colony says, I want you to be bearers of the better thing, the better news. After all, you're citizens of the kingdom of heaven in this Philippian Roman colony. And that, beloved, leads me into the exhortation that the apostle is making here, that the Philippians would let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's a bit of a translation difficulty here that needs to be addressed here. Bear with me. But a more pertinent and accurate translation I would submit to you in verse 27, for only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, is this: only let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's other words for conduct or conversation. This word is from the Greek word polis, which means city, which would have reminded the Philippians that the apostle knows they're a polis here. They are a Roman colony. They are a very significant city in the Roman Empire and a bearer of the good news of Caesar and all of this. But the apostle, you see, is reminding them of the most important polis and the most important activity of not politicians, but citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I believe that that is accurate, an accurate translation, and it even fits what the apostle would say later on in this epistle, chapter 3 and verse 20, when he reminds the Philippians that our citizenship, same variation of the word in our text, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, he's talking about their behavior as it respects their citizenship. And beloved, it's not, first of all, as it respects their citizenship of the Roman Empire. Now, to be sure, and we have to be clear on this. Some are confused about this. We are to be good and faithful citizens here ourselves as Americans. And we are to pay our taxes, and we are to be respectful to the authorities, and we can even run for office and vote for a person that we like, and we can campaign and all of these things as individuals. But beloved, the apostle reminds us, if our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, it better have to do with the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, first of all. And so we're not to be about here campaigning for a Republican, a Democrat, or someone of the Green Party. You hired me, beloved. You took me on to be this gospeler, this preacher of the good news of heaven and of life eternal, and not of the things of America or of China or whatever. that here we are with this message of life eternal, and this message that does not disregard the culture, but which invades the culture, and which is for the redeeming of God's elect, and not for a certain kind of redeeming of culture, and that's it. Oh, far better things the apostle was speaking here, beloved. And so he says this, with regard to our citizenship, may it be worthy, our conduct with regard to that citizenship, may our being good citizens of the kingdom of heaven be worthy of the gospel. Now there's two things, beloved, before I move on to this next point about manifestation. But there's two things about what the apostle is saying here. And first of all, and I think we can forget this, first of all, we think that the apostle is talking about, well, a certain activity and doing things and being holy. Well, that's true. But first of all, beloved, our conduct and our citizenship being worthy or meet to the worthiness of the good news of Christ has to do with our living by blessings. I'll put it that way. Living in the light of the blessings of the gospel. Here I think we go wrong quite a ways, and we go into a kind of a legalistic strain, or maybe a licentious strain, but focusing on the blessings is the first thing. And that's what we ought to be focusing on here. The gospel, beloved, is not, first of all, what can you do for Jesus? It's what He's done for you. And what He does for me. And what He does in us. It's about Him. The apostle is going to conclude this section, 27 and 28, with the words, from God. Let's never forget that. Gospel is something from heaven. By God, by Jesus, blessings in and through Him. And the most important thing the Philippians needed to know, and we need to know, is that we're blessed. We're visited and forgiven and justified and sanctified and set free and given a new home, and lights are on in our homes, and our families are converted together. Not everyone head for head necessarily, but God loves the unit that He makes of family. And we have a church of brethren, and it's lovely and altogether lovely, beloved. It's called a picture of heaven, the church. So focus on that. When the plumbing goes bad, or the lights go off in your house, or something far more serious, there's an announcement of cancer, or as a wayward son or daughter. And you focus, beloved, on the gospel and living out of blessings, you'll be able to take that not only, but you'll be able to face that and know even this. You're so blessed as a Christian that nothing can take away you from the love of Christ or the love of Christ from you. And even these hard things are meant for your furtherance in the gospel. You see that? And so the gospel is made for the difficult times, the ordinary times, and the successful times, because it reminds us always that though we have $1 million in the bank, what's that compared? And what's having the world compared to having Jesus and Him having you? Blessings and conduct worthy of the gospel, and a citizenship of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, worthy of the good news of Christ, is reflective always of the blessings. And this is certainly what a church wants to do and be when it would witness in the community. We're a blessed people. We're a humble people because we're blessed. We don't deserve it. We're blessed here. And yes, we may be busy and we ought to be busy in the things of the kingdom of heaven. But let me tell you about the blessing. The blessings. And that's our life. And then, but secondly, of course, it's behaving a certain way. Only let your citizenship, your being citizen, be in thankful walk, in holy walk. That's the idea here. Live in the light of the blessings. Live a certain way. Live a certain way. Well, beloved, we can go on and on about that, but this is just another way that the apostle and all of the New Testament calls the people of God to live in conformity to the will of God. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven have this as our constitution and Magna Carta, and whatever you want to call it, Declaration of Independence. Here it is. We live by this book. Christianity is a religion of the book. This is a special book, a miracle from heaven, inspired by God, infallible, and suitable for every doctrine in all of our life as the people of God. Conduct worthy of the gospel is living in light of the blessings there and in light of the way of obedience there. It's all there. Not living by feelings or the majority opinion or the latest poll. Living by the Word of God revealed there. So important. So important that our children as well are taught from knee-high to a grasshopper, even as we pray over them in the womb and as they're delivered, that they understand this, that we live in light of the Word of God revealed. And so they have these principles so they can live their life by, and they'll never forget them. Well, conduct worthy of the gospel, beloved, is progressing in that too. The apostle, and I'm just saying some general things here about this conduct worthy of the gospel. But note how the apostle in verse 25, he's confident that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And that's something that we ought to remember too. We can think that the various temptations that the apostle was addressing in the first century A.D. were peculiar to the church just starting out. Oh, beloved, 20 centuries later, there are the same temptations and also those peculiar to the church of the 21st century that is dying out. And one of the ways that the church is marked now as dying and being eviscerated and being anemic and being those who have no principles anymore is that there's been no progress of those pilgrims, but a regress and a digress. Anything but going forward in the truth as it is in Jesus. See, there's no standing still as Christians. And the Apostle Paul, who writes to the Philippian church, "You're the church of the overflowing cup. You're my joy. You're my crown," chapter 3. "But now I want you to continue to bubble over. Don't stop being thrilled with Jesus. Don't stop. There's no rest. Go on, progress in your faith." That, beloved, is precisely what we've always said since the Reformation. You think we're reformed, beloved? Then we always ought to be reforming. That was the watchword of the Reformation. Reformed and always ought to be reforming. That is growing, not changing. Reformed today, Arminian tomorrow. Reformed. That is, God saves sinners. That's the truth we teach here. And now let's grow in that. Let's grow. Minister, grow, develop, expound the Word of God in light of the truth as it is in Jesus, and cause the congregation to grow with you, and all of us grow in the knowledge and the delight of Jesus Christ. And all these things become the gospel, beloved. And then you see, it's all about progressing in the joy of faith. And joy for the Philippians was something that the apostle wished upon them with all the ardor of a loving pastor. So do I for you, beloved. I wish you joy as you grow in these happy things of the good news. You see, if we're going to be a church here with good news, better be happy about it. Think how happy people can be about good news that they hear from the doctor or from the bank or when they read the stocks. And so they can be happy and thrilled and overjoyed and go out and celebrate. What about us? Joy characterizes a people of God that is alive in Jesus Christ. Not silliness, joy. Happiness in Jehovah. Not the hip, hip hooray for a hero, but reverent joy in God with us, in happiness, in holiness, in the truth that sets us free. Second point, manifestation. The conduct that I said generally is living by the blessings and is living in a certain way, a certain direction. It's going to be seen. Now the apostle alludes to this when he says that let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. Conduct of a people of God gets out. It's heard. It's not just private, but it gets out. Gets out. To be sure, it's private and doesn't have any regard to persons. And the apostle alludes to that, too, when he says, it doesn't matter whether I'm here or there. You do the Christian thing. Children, young people, it doesn't matter whether mom or dad are in the house or over across the world. You do what's right. Because God is the God with whom you have to do. And He sees everything. You know that? Whether you're sleeping or waking, God is there. His eye never shuts. And He's always watching. Before the face of God, Koram Deo, we live and we die. And so whether an apostle, or whether some minister, or whether your mom or dad, or anyone else is there, it doesn't make a difference. You live before the face of God as someone who is saved by God and lives unto God. And this is all about this. Now, three things, though, specifically about this conduct, this citizenship of those of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven whose conduct is worthy of the name Christian and of the gospel of Christ. And the first, it's a conduct and a manifestation of conduct Godward. And I derive that from this, that when the apostle says that he wants at least to hear of their affairs if he can't be with them, he wants to hear that they stand fast and they strive for the faith of the gospel. Now I skipped some words there. We're going to focus on those words presently, but stand fast and strive for the faith of the gospel. You see what the apostle is doing here? He said, I want your conduct to be out, or your citizenship, being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here's how you show that, first of all. You stand up for it, come what may. You never compromise. In ministry, you never compromise. And you stand up for it, and you don't back down, and you're not mealy-mouthed about it, and you're not ashamed of the gospel, and you then strive for it, as Jude would say in Jude 3 or 4, that you're to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, note here, there's that concept of the faith. Now, there's different ways of interpreting that. I believe that the apostle here is alluding to the body of doctrines and knowledge that's recorded for us in the Word of God and delivered to the church. He's speaking here of the fundamentals of the truth. And this will exemplify their conduct worthy of the gospel because they're having to do with contending for the crown rights of the gospel and the revelation of the Redeemer. They're actually in the fight. That's what he's concerned that they be, in the fight. Standing, striving for the faith of the gospel. That is the truth of the divinity of Jesus Christ. The truth of the atonement, the effectual atonement of Jesus Christ for his people. The truth of the blood, the truth of the glory of the Savior, the truth of the church, the truth of heaven and of hell. The truth that, yes, God always wins in the salvation and the damnation of those whom He has determined should be saved or damned. Saved by grace and damned according to the just judgment of God and the rejection of the gospel. That's the truth. And God gets the glory. You see, so important here that they contend for that faith. Not many faiths, but the faith of the gospel, the one thing. and that they contend for it. You see that, beloved? Strive together, it says, for the faith of the gospel. Stand in and for the faith of the gospel. There's something here, a little nuance, that I find is a great nugget of the treasure of the gospel here in this text. See how the apostle is positive here? Many churches can lose that positive perspective. The apostle calls us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Many a church nowadays seems to be fighting just against everything else. We're against this. We're against that. What do you stand for? Oh, well, we're against this. And we're against card playing. We're against dice. We're against alcohol. We're against smoking and whatever. The apostle is positive here. We ought to be. The apostle, see, would have the people focus on what they've been given. Oh, yes, and they'll have to be against something and many things. You can't stand for something if you're not against something. But you see the focus here. And this ought to be the focus of this church and our ministry here. Who are we for? God! Who are we for? Jesus Christ, Son of God! What are we for? Living unto God? What are you happy for? Forgiveness? All these things. I think the apostle alludes to that later on in Philippians when he reminds them that they're to think of whatsoever is of praise and whatsoever is of good report and of virtue and all of these fine things of heaven. Think on that. There's enough mud, isn't there? And enough muck. And people screwing it up and getting it wrong. And we too. Think on God and truth. That's what heaven's going to be like. No muckrakers in heaven. So we stand that way. And this is the glory of God. So that Christ is magnified. That's the concern of the Apostle Paul. So that Christ is magnified. And so that God gets all the glory. And that ought to be ours too. But then, secondly, I move on quickly, beloved. The conduct worthy of the gospel is a conduct of people united. And that is what the apostle begins speaking of here, and that of which he speaks for a large portion of this next chapter in chapter 2 when he speaks of our unity in Christ. But just to begin on this glorious theme of unity and fellowship, note what the apostle says. I just want to hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity. We won, beloved. Note here, he speaks of the basis of our unity. One Spirit. The one Holy Spirit. The Spirit of which he speaks in chapter 2. We are those who, if we have any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, are to fulfill the joy of the Apostle. It's the Holy Spirit of which the Apostle speaks in 1 Corinthians 12, who is the person of the unity of the body of Christ. There's no unity except for the Spirit of that Son of God that's poured out in our flesh. Unity in God is what the Apostle is speaking of. Now, this is important here. And you'll notice that even the King James and the New King James, they don't capitalize Spirit here. I think they should. Because it's a reference here not to our spirits or to what is called an esprit de corps. Ever hear that French term? You can use some French around here. I had to look it up, though, just to make sure. But esprit de corps is simply the spirit of a body. The spirit of a corporation that has one goal. And this is something that unites the spirit or the corporation so they can get things done. And so they promote the morale of the people in the corporation. And there can be an esprit de corps of a certain elite military group, the Rangers, the Army Rangers or so on. Or the Marines, you know. And they're all together and they're this band of brothers when they fight together. And surely that's a close union that they have of life and of death. Now, beloved, We need to go further than that, and higher than that, and deeper than that. What unites us is not an esprit de corps. It's not a spirit of a man or a spirit of you or something that is roused up so that we're kind of enthusiastic about maybe a club or maybe a project or whatever. But it's the Spirit of God that unites us. Esprit de corps comes and goes, changes and so on, and only unites so far. But having a unity in the Spirit of God is to have a bit of heaven and of the family life of heaven. It's to be united, no matter what the differences that make no difference essentially. Doesn't matter what you look like if you're going to be a member of this church. I don't really care as long as you're respectful. No one else does either, as long as you're respectful and as long as you're modest in those things that are according to principles of the Word of God. Apart from that, vive la différence. There's another French word. Celebrate the differences in the church so that we can celebrate the union all the more. We have a union, beloved. There's a union here of truth and of the Spirit of God. I'm forgiven, you're forgiven. What can separate us? Really? We can commune with one another about these things. And it's not that I have more education than you or you than me, but we are taught at the feet of Jesus and we have something to say to one another, something to hear from one another. Christ is in us if the Spirit be our unity, and He is. So the apostle is concerned that they stand fast and be in one spirit and have one mind or one soul. It's that close that the Spirit makes us, as with the body of Christ, the corporation that He makes, and so that we strive not with each other, but together for the faith of Jesus Christ. See that? How vital is unity and peace in the church? And people coming together and realizing we're going to have lots of differences, but seeking to know the oneness that we have in the midst of the differences. That's true communion. Unity, not uniformity. Living union. And God gets the glory that way. And that's the concern again of the Apostle Paul. But then I move on. He's concerned as the Apostle that we have a certain attitude toward those who are against us. And here I go on to verse 28, which is really introduces another theme of suffering, of which we'll speak, God willing, in another sermon. But the apostle reminds them that they're going to be striving together for the faith, and there's going to be those against whom they strive. Adversaries, they're called, opponents. Don't be terrified by them, he says. Don't be terrified by your opponents. There will be opponents. Now, the apostle Paul here doesn't say who they are. And there's been a great debate among commentators. Who are these adversaries that the apostle Paul is speaking of? Well, he could be alluding to the fact that the Romans, the citizens of Rome and Caesar, were the adversaries, as even they were of him. And that's why he's in chains and so on. Could be, as the apostle seems to be alluding to in chapter 3, the Jews, the ones of the concision, who wanted even believers to add to their faith circumcision and other works of the law so that they might add to the gospel and so on, which was to take away from the value of grace. So the apostle could be alluding to one or the other. I believe really both, though, beloved. And this is what we have to remember. There are adversaries out there. And they're on the one hand the legalists, and on the other hand the sensualists, the ones who are stuck on the earth, the ones who love to live it up and so on, who don't give a rip about law. They want us to be free and to be free to do what we want and to shack up and so on. Those are constantly our enemies, aren't they? There's a lot in this 21st century. Scientific enemies who think science trumps the Bible, or that the Bible is contradicted by science. That's nonsense all by itself and not very scientific. There's philosophical enemies who begin and end not with God, but with man. There's enemies who are humanists whose focus is on man and what man can do to man instead of God. who love the second table of the law, but they don't love the neighbor for God's sake. And so you have the kind of a humanist Christianity. And that, beloved, is where the worst enemies come from, the church. The church. And I think some of us here in this congregation, maybe many of us, have felt that. And maybe that's why we're here. One way or another, we've been hurt by the church. The church has let us down. We're a part of that, too. We can't point the finger at everyone else and say they're the problem. But the church can hurt, can it? And all of these things that happen in the church, in the name of Christ even, and push the people of God out and hurt severely in the generations. So you have these adversaries. And this is very important for us to remember, as we'll see in the upcoming sermons, that if you're going to be a Christian, if you would be a citizen of heaven in this world, you're going to be opposed. And it's a good thing, because it's a sign, as the Apostle Paul says right here, that you are a believer. If you are a mealy-mouthed, cream-puffed sort of Christian, beloved, you're never going to be hated by anyone. But if you stand up for Jesus, if you are one who preaches the gospel, if you contend earnestly for the faith, not contentiously, but even winsomely, there's going to be people who say, I don't like that because I don't like your Jesus. And they'll come at you. This word is for you. And this is leading to my third point here, beloved. The motivation. The Apostle Paul says, you let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, and you don't be afraid of those enemies. You don't be terrified by them. And you might even love them. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You might even love them as Jesus loved enemies. And in this, you're going to know that you're saved. You see that? It's a sign. When God works in you to be a gospeler, when He works in us to be a gospel church, it's a sign from God of our salvation. It's a sign that He's begun a good work in us. On the other hand, to those who oppose the gospel, who continue to resist the gospel, it's a proof that they're bound for hell unless they repent. It's a proof of their perdition, of their damnation, of their being under the judgment of God. Never mind that, beloved. It's all from God. It's the way that God works and saves His own out of the mire and out of the muck and out of the adversary's hands to be His faithful witness and His faithful people of the kingdom of heaven. So we have, beloved, a great motivation. We don't have to fear. Even when the opposition comes, you don't have to fear. Because we're in the camp of Jesus, in the camp of all of God's people who have earnestly contended for the faith, world without end. And the other motivation, beloved, of course, and this the underlying motivation of everything, is that in this way, God gets the glory. And there's a people that is an agent of His gospel, just as He said they ought to be. And when this people brings the message near and far to all the world, little by little, and sinners are saved, the Savior gets the glory. Jesus Christ is magnified. Let us, beloved, be a people whose conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Doesn't matter whether persons are here or there, because God is always here. And all of this, beloved, from the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Thy blessing we seek upon the word that we've heard. May it be, Lord, that we are these people who behaves in such a way to live out of the blessings of the gospel message of Jesus and in conformity to Your will. May we at Sovereign Grace and may all the people of God who call upon You live as worthy citizens. Oh, indeed, Father, we're mere sinners. And our greatest adversary is our own flesh, and that against which we must contend daily, the motions of sin. Lord in heaven, work in us to overcome sin and to stand fast and to be champions of truth for Thy name's sake. Amen.